This morning, we're turning to Jude once again to verses 5 through 7. There's three memorials. Now, memorial doesn't always represent something great that happened. It can also represent something sorrowful that happened. In fact, if you go to a cemetery, the headstones that you see are also called memorials. And it says this person was born such a time, but because they're a sinner, they died. And it's for the wages of sin is death. And you have heard that saying, there's two inescapable things, death and taxes. And you can try to escape one or the other. The one you might be able to get away with for a while, especially if you can take off to Ecuador that doesn't have any, what do they call that? Extradition or extradite? The United States can't come get you out of Ecuador. They can't come get you out of an Ecuador embassy either. And so if you take refuge in Ecuador, that's it's going to be hot. Ecuador gets its name from the equator, right? And so it's going to be warm, but at least you won't have to pay taxes unless Ecuador charges you taxes. Then you ain't got nowhere else to run to. So it's only Jude. Verse 5 through verse 7, we're going to see three memorials. These are memorials that are sad, memorials that also display the divine wrath of the Almighty God, God's hatred for sin, and the danger that people face, religious people even face. We have to know that we've been saved. To know that God has given us the new birth, that He's made us His child through faith in Jesus Christ. So Jude verse 5, but I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Father, bless your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. In these three memorials, we see first the first one, the destruction of Israel in the wilderness over a period of 40 years. The next memorial is the binding of the rebellious angels to judgment. They're reserved in chains of darkness even now. None of the evil angels who fell, none of the fallen angels can repent. None of them can say they're sorry to God. None of them can ask for forgiveness. Jesus did not die for these fallen angels. He died for fallen humanity. And so, the binding of the rebellious angels to judgment, they made their decision. They wanted to be their own gods, choosing for themselves what's good and evil. They didn't want the lordship of Christ over themselves. They wanted to be worshipped. They wanted to be honored. They wanted to be glorified instead of God or like God. And then the third memorial is the punishment of the perverted inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. When that city became so corrupt and so sexually immoral that God brought hell out of heaven upon those cities. It is a severe and grave sin that we see here that we're pointed to, the severe and grave sin to reject the righteous and gracious doctrine or teaching of the gospel of Christ. And that's what these three memorials have in common, is that they did not believe. And that in the very, it amazes me that the angels in the very presence of God, they believe, they know that God is real, but they didn't believe that God's way is the right way. They believed that their own way was what they wanted for themselves. That was what would make them happy. And of course, it brought them judgment to where they can never change that from that decision they made in the beginning. So first of all, a memorial of unbelief, and that is the unbelieving Israelites, verse 5. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. These were people who thought they were the people of God. These were children who thought they were the children of Abraham and the children of God, but they were unbelievers. And there has always been a mixed multitude of unbelievers among God's remnant, around God's people. Abel and his brother Cain, one was a believer and the other had a works religion, wanted to offer the fruit of his labor. And Abel looked by faith to what God was going to do in sending his son. And so the first two boys born into the world, one was a believer, one was not. In the days of Elijah, the false prophets far outnumbered the true preachers. Elijah was left, as he thought, standing alone. Well, there were 100 other preachers or prophets in Elijah's day, but they were scared. They were kowtowed. They were hiding in a cave, and they were dependent on the charity of other people to keep them alive. And only one prophet had the boldness and the faith in God to stand up to 450 false prophets of Baal on the day that God sent fire out of heaven to consume the sacrifice and bring Israel to repentance. And so there's always been the remnant, the small flock of God's people, far outnumbered by false religionists, by false prophets, by unbelievers. Who was it that came out of the land of Egypt that got to go into the land of promise? Just Joshua and Caleb and their families. That's it. Of the 3.5 million people that came out of Egypt, delivered through the miraculous wonders of God, the plagues that came upon Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, his providing for them in the wilderness, his causing the water to gush out of the rock to slake the thirst and satisfy the thirst of 3.5 million people in the wilderness. They saw these miracles, and yet they did not believe. Only Joshua and Caleb and their families got to enter in, and everybody who was 20 years old and under that came out of Egypt. Everyone that was above 20 years old, except for Joshua and Caleb's family, perished in the wilderness. Do you realize that those people in the wilderness for 40 years heard the funeral cries and moans and wailings of 5 to 7 funerals every day, every single day on average? That's what they went through because of unbelief. Consider the wickedness of unbelief and the what brought us to Joshua and Caleb and why they were chosen to go into the land of promise in their families, even though they were above 20 years old, was because they were part of the two 12 spies that were sent into Israel. He sent a reconnaissance team. Moses said, Go see what over the Jordan. See what this land of promise looks like. Remember? And so 12 of them were sent in. 10 were foolish and 2 were wise. 10 were unbelievers and 2 were believers. Remember, they spied out the land and they said, oh, they brought back the grapes of Eshcol. They had to, just one cluster of grapes, they had to tie to a staff, and 2 men had to carry one cluster of grapes. That must have been amazing. The land, they said, flowed with milk and honey, but the inhabitants are like giants and we're like grasshoppers in comparison. And I know our God delivered us out of the greatest empire on the face of the earth, brought them to their knees and brought parted the sea and brought us through here and fed us heavenly manna and gave us to drink from the rock. I know he did all these things, but I don't think we can defeat these people. I don't think that God can deliver us into the land he promised. The land of promises, it's the people are too big, the cities are too, the walls are too high, and we're like grasshoppers in comparison to them. Joshua and Caleb both said, no, if the Lord said we can take it, we can take it. Wherever God leads us, he'll provide for us, he'll fight for us, he'll defend us, he'll watch over us. And so those two families got to go in. Why? Because they believed. They were believers. And their unbelief in God's word of the others had them destroyed in the wilderness. The death of every adult over 20 years old except the families of Joshua and Caleb. In the book of Hebrews we've been going through in Sunday school, it echoes this warning where it reads in Hebrews, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So the warning comes to us. Beware, brethren, lest in any of you there be an evil heart of unbelief. Peter comes to the elect that he's writing to. He says, you know, this book is for the elect. The Holy Spirit is leading me to write this book to the elect. And he comes after writing to the elect and he says, give all diligence, therefore, to make your calling and your election sure. In other words, he said, you need to know that you know that you know that you've been saved. You need to know that you've been born again. You need to know that you have that sweet gift of the Holy Spirit. We were reading in Galatians chapter 4 about how that Christ comes in and he bequeaths to us the person of the and the help of the Holy Spirit, who begins to cry out in us and pray through us, Abba, Father, the great work of the Trinity in our salvation. We begin to cry out to the Father because Christ is in us. And he bequeathed to us the gift, the person and work of the Holy Spirit, who causes us to understand the Word of God, to pray, to want to live in close fellowship with God, to want to confess and be rid and forsake our sins, to want to be pleasing to Jesus, to want to love like Jesus, to live like Jesus. This is his work. Well, make sure that you've been born again. Make sure that you have that peace of God which passes all understanding, and that you know that you know that you know that you've been saved. So it's vital. You know, the assurance that you're saved, the peace, the joy of knowing that your sins are forgiven, that's just a little bit, that's a taste of heaven on earth. When you have that assurance that you know that no matter what happens, if I die today, if Jesus came back today, no matter what happens today, I have a home in heaven. I have a Savior who loves me. I have a Father who's going to welcome me in with open arms, saying, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Come into heaven. I know that I'm accepted by God, because I've accepted what Jesus has done for me. He gave me the faith. I believed. And so unbelief denies the gospel of Jesus. It denies the good news. Unbelief says, you're a liar, God. Doesn't it? If you don't believe in God, you're saying, I can't believe you. I don't know. You say what you want to. I think it's a lie. Why would anybody call God a liar? Let God be true and every man a liar. Unbelief will keep you from the promised land, just like the Israelites whom Jude is speaking about here. Be diligent to know you are truly saved. Go on to a full assurance of faith. And to Hebrews, it tells us once again, to whom did God swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you have seemed to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel of Christ was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard, the Old Testament Israelites, well, the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. Once again, Peter said, be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Assurance of heaven brings a little heaven on earth. Some people over the years have shared with me, you know, well, once saved, always saved, but sometimes I have doubts, but I just have to remember this, and I have to remember that, and you have to remember the other thing. And I say, and for goodness sakes, ask God to save you again. Don't be afraid. Say, Lord, if I'm not truly born again, then save me now. Lord, I'm having doubts now. And I want your assurance that I'm your child. Give me that peace. Give me the peace of knowing my sins are forgiven. Give me the peace of knowing that you're my Father and that heaven is my home. And ask him all over again. Some people act like it's a sin to ask God to save you if you're having doubts. It's not a sin. Now, I've never been plagued with those doubts. I knew when Jesus saved me, he saved me. And I've never really doubted that a second since he saved me. Back in June of 1980. Haven't doubted it. But the point is, I have met thousands of Christians who have. That have these funny feelings that, you know, well, I don't live righteous. I sin a lot. Well, welcome to the world of people who are going to heaven. God didn't come, Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He came to heal those who were sick. He came to raise those who were dead. He came to give sight to those who are blind. And if you can say, well, Brother Ross, I'm blind, I'm dead in sin, and you confess that you're nothing without him, then you're a prime candidate for salvation. In fact, now that after I've been saved all these years, I can still say, like the Apostle Paul did, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul said it, that's because I wasn't alive yet. If I was alive at that time, Paul would have said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom Alan is chief. It is... Your eyes on your sin, your eyes on yourself are not going to give you peace and assurance. Your eyes on Jesus will give you peace and assurance. Your eyes on his promises and his word, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Not might be saved. Not can wish they're saved or hope they're saved. You can know you're saved because the Bible says, These things I have written unto you that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that you may know that you have eternal life and may continue to believe on Him. And so, assurance of heaven is your strength. Assurance of heaven is your peace. Assurance of heaven is your joy. Assurance of heaven is your comfort. When your whole world shatters around you, you lose those people that you love the most, and you lose your health, or you lose your best friend in the world. To know that God is still in charge, to know that God is still the one who loves your soul, the one who saved you, made you His child, and has given you a home, and has said to you, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also." And so what He said was, "Let not your heart be troubled," and He gave those promises. The knowledge, the assurance, the peace of knowing that you're saved, that you're God's child, is the faith that 1 John tells us conquers the world. How shall we overcome the world? Through faith in Christ Jesus, John tells us. Well, we're in Jude, and we have the second memorial, and that's the memorial of prideful rebellion. Prideful rebellion, and that's the story of the fallen angels, verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain. Notice, they had free will. And ever since they sinned, they haven't had free will. They could not repent if they desired to, because God has taken that desire completely away. Faith is His gift. Repentance is His gift. Grace is His gift. And they don't get to have it. The angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. They're in darkness and they can't get out. You know, what confuses me sometimes, these Satanists or devil worshippers say, "Well, you know, Satan is the king of hell, and when I get there, I'm going to party." Satan's not the king of hell. Jesus is the king of hell. He's the king of heaven and hell and everything else in between. And another thing, if you consider a party, the experience, how many have ever fallen and just are afraid on the way down, you know? Can you imagine that feeling of falling without ever being able to plant your feet on anything? The Bible says hell is a bottomless pit, that it's an experience of continual falling. It's a lake of fire, there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's called the place of outer darkness. You know, the spiritual black hole of the universe, that everything that goes into it can't escape. And there is nothing comfort. What is it they say about a black hole? But that it destroys stars and planets. It eats up galaxies. In fact, a galaxy is in the spiral, they say, because a black hole is in the middle. And it's like the drain of a bathtub, just whirring these things in to consume them. But it's a memorial for prideful rebellion that the fallen angels. Consider their exalted place and privileges. The angels who fell were once companions with the holy angels in the very presence and worship of God. God specially created them for His service and worship. Yet they thought they deserved more. They thought they were missing out. And they thought they wanted to be worshipped. They wanted to be their own gods. They wanted to challenge the lordship of Christ. I don't know, Satan is a huge deceiver. He transforms himself into an angel of light. He is a powerful and evil angel. He makes good look bad and bad look good. Look at the world around us, how confused it is. They think that homosexuality and transvestitism and killing babies, all that's good. But telling people about Jesus, standing on the Bible, going to church, they think that's bad. You know, I like the old black and white movie where, I'm not going to go down that track right now, but, you know, my son and I have watched a couple zombie movies together. Connie likes a couple of the zombie movies. One day my son asked me, Dad, could that ever happen? You think that could happen? I said, it's already happened. We got zombies all around us. Brain dead people all around us calling good evil and calling evil good. Calling right wrong and calling wrong right. And it's a sad thing. But that's there under the delusion of Satan, the god of the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. Now, lastly, consider, as we're running out of time, consider not only how exalted their place and privilege once was, but consider how low they have fallen. They were once free, but now they are chained in sin's eternal bondage. Once angels of light, they are now under the kingdom of darkness forever. Once they would carry out God's judgment, and now they would be judged by Him on the great day. Once they would have been His warriors to carry out His judgment. Now they will be judged on the great day. You see, what I was going to say about Satan and his angels is that the people who worship them think that Satan really loves me, or Satan thinks I'm great. They don't understand the Bible says, no, they're in chains of darkness. Satan cannot love. Satan hates. And every Satan worshiper needs to understand that Satan is laughing at them. He say, you fools, you're damned with me. You fools, you're damned with me. And he's laughing that, yeah, I'll see you in hell, all right. I'll see you in hell, all right. Consider, though, like these fallen angels, consider your exalted place and privilege. Consider that you are created in God's image. You've been given dominion over His creation. The animals are afraid of you. Most of them are. Now, you know, down here we have rattlesnakes and a couple other poisonous snakes around here. You go up into Oregon, though, where I was for 20-some years, and west of the Cascade Mountains, there's no poisonous snakes. Unless you go by a dairy farm, you're not going to see very many flies. And it's all green all year round, and there's lots of flowers and lots of trees, some big old huge trees up there. You don't have to worry about poisonous snakes, but be careful. There's mountain lions in those woods. There's bears. You're not going to see hardly a black widow your time up there.
Where's that at?
Oregon. Yeah, but you go walking in those woods, you better know how to tell the tracks. So I've seen the bear tracks, and I've seen the mountain lion tracks, and I've looked out the front window of my house and saw a mountain lion laying down in my neighbor's yard. Mm-hmm. And I've seen the men that have been scarred who were out logging got attacked by a mountain lion. The scars across their face and their arms. And so, consider that you have been given dominion over His creation as long as you're walking with Him. and say, well, let's move on. You have an eternal soul. You have the Word of God. You have the gospel of the Lord Jesus preached to you in faithful churches and in ministries. God has blessed you with more than heart could wish. You, if you're born again, know the one true living God and are taught to, and helped by His Holy Spirit to worship Him and walk with Him. And then consider how low you must fall should you turn away from the gospel of Christ. The higher your privileges, the greater your responsibility. The greater your height, the more painful your fall. Jesus' words to the Jews who were hearing the gospel and were following Him and looking for miracles and looking and hoping that He would turn the fish and the bread to a good lunch for them again. And Jesus rebuked them. Listen to what He said to two places where He preached a lot. Jesus began to rebuke the cities in which most of His mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Gospel privileges bring greater responsibility. If you've heard the story of Christ, and you've heard that by believing on Him, by saying, Lord Jesus, I believe You died for sinners like me. I believe You rose again from the dead, and I believe Your word when it says, if I call on You, You'll save me.
Amen.
I believe on You. If you've heard that message and by God's grace you responded and said, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Save me. I don't deserve You. I don't deserve heaven. I deserve hell. But You died for sinners like me. And You rose again. Save me, Lord. You believed the gospel and you confessed to Jesus that you needed Him to save you. You're born again. That is a great gospel privilege. But if you've heard that message and you still have not said yes to Jesus, woe be to you on the day of judgment. You think Sodom and Gomorrah had it bad? You're going to have it worse. Because Sodom and Gomorrah never heard the gospel of Christ. Never read of His miracles, never read about His virgin birth, never read of His great love for sinners, how He wept over Jerusalem because they were unbelieving. They never knew those stories. And Jesus said, if they had, they would have repented. Tyre and Sidon were fishermen, metropolises. The fishing industry was what they thrived on. But then God wiped them off the face of the earth because of their sin. And Jesus said, you know, you think it was bad for them. If you've heard about Me and you still haven't believed, you call God a liar. He so loved you, He sent Me as the greatest gift He could ever give you. And you reject that gift, and you trample My blood like as it were filth on the ground. What do you think God is going to do with you on the day of judgment? Tyre and Sidon never heard the gospel of Jesus. God wiped them out. You've heard. What will God do with you if you reject and do not believe what He said of His Son? Thirdly and lastly, just closing now, a memorial to the lust of the flesh, the destruction of the perverted Sodomites in verse 7. Verse 7, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, that's another term for homosexuality, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. How long is hell going to last? It lasts forever. And it's the vengeance of a holy God against sin. It's a vengeance of eternal fire. Sodom and Gomorrah had been witnessed to. They had been rescued by believing Abraham and his servants from a savage king several years before their destruction. They saw the witness of King Melchizedek, who was a servant of the true and living God. They saw God's blessings on Lot and knew that he worshipped the God of Abraham. They saw holy angels come to help Lot. And remember, they tried to rape the angels. Yet their unrestrained fleshly appetites and their lust caused them to turn away from the Lord's witness to a violation of all that was holy. We see that going on and being celebrated now. You know, major businesses and even so-called churches raising this rainbow flag to celebrate perversity. It is horrible. You know, I love the sinners, but I hate the sin. And whatever these people are going to do, that's one thing. But when they shove it down the throats of our school children, our grandchildren, and tell them, you must accept this. And they tell us, you better not say anything about it or we'll cancel you. We'll take your job away. We'll protest at your house. I could tell you stories of what they tried doing to me, but one of the ones that scared me the most was when the homosexuals up in Oregon, they took a cat and they killed that cat in a most vicious way and put it on my front door for me to find when I came home. But I didn't turn back. Just keep preaching the truth. You know, they're not going to get saved unless till they know, first of all, they're lost. And they won't cry out for a Savior till they first of all know that they're a sinner. And if we're unafraid to say that homosexuality is a sin, and all these other perversities are a sin, they have no hope. Why are they going to reach for a life preserver if they don't know they're drowning? And why in the world would they reach up for God's forgiveness if they don't understand that they're sinning a horrible sin before God? You know, I do hate their sin, but I hate mine too. I hate my sin of not praying enough, of not spending enough time in the Scripture. I hate my sin of not following Jesus more devotedly, not being more outspoken for His name's sake. I hate my sin of coldness and laziness sometimes. But at least I know I'm a sinner and I've called out for a Savior. Sodom and Gomorrah needed a preacher of righteousness. They needed to hear. But you know what? Even if they heard what Jude is telling us here, they would have said no to Jesus. Why? Because of the number one reason sinners say no to Jesus. What is that number one reason that sinners say no to Jesus? It is because they love their sin. And they know that by coming to Jesus, He's going to say, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. And they don't want to go and sin no more. They love that sin. And sin falls into three categories, the Bible tells us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And sometimes those sins are intermingled with one another. We were talking about the pride of life this morning. What is the pride of life that sinners don't want to leave? Well, they want to be popular. They want to be powerful. They want to be respected, as it were. Why some of these atheists will not give up their sin of atheism is because they think they're so respected for their brains, you know, that I don't believe in God. Why would they say that, but that they're not willing to humble themselves as sinners before God? What's the first thing they say when they get in a bad car accident? Oh my God. Every atheist, in the wee hours of the morning, in the quiet of their hearts, they know that there is God. They know it. And all their arguments are to the contrary. The Bible says they're foolish. They're without excuse. They're just trying to make themselves look like they're smart or superior. Other people don't want to come to Christ because of their sexual sins or their greed, their love of money. Some people don't want to leave that lifestyle that they're in, where they can say anything and do anything they want. But the number one reason people don't come to Jesus is because they love their sins. They don't want to hand them over to Christ. They don't want to say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive me my sins. They don't want to call on Him because they know that to confess that these things that they enjoy are sins and that they need to be forgiven means they're willing to leave them. And they don't want to leave their sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that You will bless us now as we close our service with an offering and our reading. Pray You bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.